I am by myself again today, so I thought I can tell more stories on Amy. No, I'm teasing you. Because Kathy Hall actually had children's church today, you know that she couldn't do it. So Amy's filling in and helping with that again for this week. And I'm not going to be telling stories on her, but somebody gave me an old song, and I just loved it. It was sung in a Broadway musical in 1946, When You're in Love with Amy. And if you haven't heard it, it was just awesome. I really enjoyed it. I played it for my wife, and she enjoyed it too, I think. She just said, prove it, but no. We do have a busy day ahead. In fact, before I get started, I wanted to let you know we're having our pastor's class right after the Sunday school hour, so about 12:15, right after Sunday school. We have everything set up. We've got pizza and salads and dessert. We've had a couple of people that had to back out for unforeseen circumstances, so we have some openings. If you would like to be part of that, it runs from like 12:15 to 2 o'clock. Lunch, talking about the church, Pastor Steve and I sharing our stories. We'd love to have you come. Just see one of us afterwards, and we are going to have plenty of food, so please feel welcome to do just that. And let's just pray as we get started this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege that we've had of worshiping you, for you are good. We thank you for your greatness, for your mercy, for your love, for your grace. We ask now that you would attune our ears and clear our thoughts to be focused. And hopefully, Lord, I pray through these lips in this pulpit, bring a word that is a source of encouragement and challenge today to these your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. So I thought I would give you another quick announcement, because I don't know if you've heard about the new support group that we have that is meeting at our church. Actually, their name is the Dependent Order of Really Meek and Timid Souls. Now, that's a lot for Rachel to have to put in the bulletin every week, so instead we decided to make an acrostic of it, and certainly, as you're going to see here, it's very appropriate. Their acrostic is the doormats. Their official insignia is the yellow caution light. Their official motto is, the meek shall inherit the earth. If that's okay with everybody. The society published its manifesto, and the book that they use is called Cower Power. Now, you know I'm teasing, right? I hope you know I'm teasing. But as we come to the end of our, closer to the end, actually next week will be the last of our current series, The Fruit of the Spirit, we arrive at a display that at times is a challenge to express for us, and that is the fruit of gentleness. The King James actually translates this Bible word, this good Bible word, as meekness. And I want to ask a couple of questions today about this aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that I hope will guide us in our discussion a little bit. But first of all, as our custom is, let's go ahead and say our verse together, shall we? Here we go. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So for all of you who are working on this, let's close our eyes and try it together by memory. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Excellent. We're getting this down here, aren't we? So the first question we want to ask ourselves is, what is gentleness? As there is some variations of translations and understanding here. The word used here in Galatians 5 in the fruit of the Spirit is the Greek word pravtes, and it is used 11 different times in the New Testament. So it's not a real common word, but it is translated several ways in the English. I mentioned gentleness as well as meekness, and certainly the King James view of weakness or meekness a lot of people think is weakness. So a lot of people say, well, I don't want to be meek. I don't want to be a doormat. I don't want to be one of those people that just cowers about everything. It kind of conjures that idea up. But if you look it up in a dictionary, meekness will be explained and defined as showing mildness or a quietness of nature. Now, there's nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with that. But when this word was translated back in the 1600s in the King James Bible, meekness had more of that concept of the definition rather than what it has become today. So certainly in this modern day in which we live, a lot of people kind of shy away or turn their back on this vital aspect of the fruit of the Spirit because they don't grasp its biblical meaning and concept. As I said, it kind of gives you the idea of somebody who is weak or wimpy, implying that a meek person is a weak person who acts timidly because they just can't help themselves. You know, the doormat idea. And if we switch from the idea of meekness to gentleness, we've improved the situation some, but we still have not caught, I think, the real force of this word. The common meaning today is really not what the biblical word proftes has to do with and what it's all about. Paul uses this word proftes in the language of the New Testament in the sense that the Greek writers of his day would have used it. So you can go back and do a little word search or on the etymology of this word and find that this word was used to describe a strong animal, such as a horse, that could be easily turned with just a small little bit in its mouth. As you see here, this Clydesdale totally dwarfs this girl and yet does exactly what she asks him to do. My mom and dad have reconnected with a friend that my dad went to, junior high with back in the 1950s named Bob Funk. And Bob has made his fortune with the Express Services temp agencies that maybe you've seen around town and in Grand Rapids and all over the country. But he has a love for Clydesdales. And he goes to these shows all over America and has this group of championship Clydesdales that almost win every contest that they go into with just that tiny little bit and the harnesses on these huge animals. They have become partners with those who are driving or riding. So that's not the only picture, though, that the Greek writers used. Aristotle, for instance, spoke of the easily domesticated and easy-tempered elephant. Now, this happens to be a picture that I took out in Kenya, Africa, on a safari we got close up to. And I'm glad that while these were wild animals, they were still, in a sense, used to the presence of people. But for centuries and centuries, elephants have been used to transport and to do work. And I know a lot of people struggle with the idea of an animal working, but these elephants, according to Plato, is a strong and mighty beast that could be tamed and fed by a man who had learned how to handle it. Perhaps the best description that I found is from Barclay, who said that it's like a watchdog who is bravely hostile to strangers and gently friendly with familiars whom he knows and loves. So the aspect of this fruit of the Spirit in our lives here in Galatians 5, gentleness, has the idea of power under control. Whether you think of a horse with a bit in its mouth, or an elephant with a burden on its back, or a dog that is playfully cuddling with a child, that's the idea, power under control. You know, there's only two people in all of Scripture that are spoken of as meek or gentle with this word proftes. One of them is Jesus himself in three different Scriptures, two in Matthew and one by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. The other is Moses in Numbers chapter 12. And both of these displayed in their lives power under control like the obedient response of to the reins of a good horse, the gentle strength of that elephant, the ferocious courage of a watchdog to guard its master's properties. Their meekness, their gentleness was not weakness. They had hearts surrendered to God, a teachable spirit. It was a gentle spirit. So gentleness, we could say, is power under control. It is power under God's control. I'm trying to think of ways that I could illustrate this, and I thought about our nursery. We have an overflowing nursery right now with lots of babies, and if I were to ask one of the parents of a child in the nursery that couldn't really fend for itself to bring that child up front and maybe toss it up to me from the floor, you would think, what is going on? Now, if I were to catch that baby, we could probably play catch back and forth with that child, but we all would say, what is going on here? You see, immediately we have a protective heart because the power that the parent would have in myself to do something like that, there's going to be a protection to say, no, I'm not going to do something dumb like that. I need to take care and protect this child who is certainly not able to protect itself. That's the reason that we're doing this signature petition today. There's got to be a protection for those who can't speak for themselves. Now, I don't know if you remember how Jesus acted around the children. Some of the most famous stories in the Gospels have to do with how he allowed the children to come to him. When others said, no, we're too busy, we don't need to be bothered with the children, Jesus spoke to them, he ministered to them, he used them as examples of faith, and he said, woe to you if you do any harm to these. And yet this same Jesus, who was so gentle with the children, used a whip to drive out the money changers from the temple when he discovered them stomping on the name of God to provide a means for the people coming into the temple to sacrifice, and yet it was not allowed under the law. So he had a righteous anger that sprang from his gentle heart. But here's the thing, his gentleness, his meekness allowed the expression of anger to continue to head in the right direction. You see, gentleness even applies force in the correct way. And again, being gentle doesn't mean being a weakling who is afraid to do anything. It is what? Power under control. I like what Chuck Swindoll had to say about gentleness and why it requires such strength. Chuck says, in our rough and tumble individualism, we think of gentleness as weakness, being soft and virtually spineless. Not so. Gentleness includes such enviable qualities as having strength under control, being calm and peaceful when surrounded by a heated atmosphere, emitting a soothing effect on those who may be angry or otherwise beside themselves, and possessing tact and gracious courtesy that causes others to retain their self-esteem and dignity, instead of losing the gentle gain. Instead of being ripped off and taken advantage of, they come out ahead. Again, great quote there on gentleness. So, how do we cultivate this fruit of gentleness? Because the fact is, it is not natural for most of us. Amy asked what fruit I was doing this week, and I told her I am doing the sermon on Bob Jones, who was her father. And she said, you mean gentleness. She knew exactly what I was talking about. Because here is a man in our lives that we saw as an example of this power under control, a gentler man I have never known. But I'm not of his blood, so I struggle with this. Amy is of his blood, and she does much better than I on this. But the fact is, we need the Holy Spirit working within each of us to develop this most beautiful element of fruit in our lives. So what I'd like to do is look at three places in particular that this word is used in the New Testament, and then allow Scripture to guide us to be better able to cultivate this fruit. The first thing, if you write in some things down, is there needs to be submissiveness to the will of God. There's a favorite word, isn't it? Submissiveness to the will of God. Over in Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul has this to say. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, or holy and beloved, clothe yourselves, the other translations say, put on, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, here's our word, gentleness, and patience. The whole context here, if we were to take the time to do it, is all about the commands. Put on, put off, do this, do that. And really, this is where it all has to begin. If we are to be gentle, we need to relinquish our power to another. I'm speaking of God here. If we cannot be submissive to the will of God, we're going to have trouble being gentle because we're going to still be under our own control. Now, certainly Jesus would have been the best example of being submissive to the will of the Father. Remember the scene in the garden before his crucifixion, when he had his disciples with him and he asked them to pray, and he went on a little bit further and he told God the Father what he would do. It sounded like this in Matthew 26. He fell on his face saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup be taken or passed from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. May your will be done." In Philippians chapter 2, we're told to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He is our example of humility and submissiveness in the fact that he was willing to give everything up. He didn't hold on. He didn't grasp on to all that he had as the Son, the second person of the Trinity, but was willing to give it up. And in his earthly ministry in Matthew chapter 11, we're invited to join him and find rest for our souls. "Come to me," Jesus said, "all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am," what? Proftis, "for I am proftis." Here's our word, same as in Galatians 5. "I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is," what? "Light." Amen. Another way to nurture gentleness is to have a teachable spirit. James 1, the King James translates this, "Receive with meekness," there's our word, proftis, "the engrafted word." You see, if we do not have a teachable spirit, if we think that we know it all, if we think we've gotten it all together, we are never going to grow. And if we don't grow, we are not going to become the gentle person that God has designed us to be. So there needs to be a willingness to learn. And to do that, we need to be willing to grow. I think if we're honest with ourselves, too many of us do not have teachable spirits. We're often more concerned with being right than we are in possessing the truth. I'm amazed at how easily I can nitpick at the lesser things and then let the far more important matters of faith and godliness and the fruit of the Spirit just kind of slip through my fingers. You know what I'm talking about? A teachable spirit is part of being submissive to the will of God, which is what the context, actually, if you want to look at it sometime, of James 1 is talking about. It speaks so clearly to being open to obeying and listening to the Word of God and allowing it to work in our lives. That, my friends, is the setting for gentleness. Allowing this book to seep into us, to become a part of what we do and how we say things and how we treat others and how we view the world. Gentle comes from being part of this, and obedience is a part of that. This passage in James also ties into the third thing I'll say, and that is consideration of others. You know, I mentioned Christ's attitude in Philippians chapter 2, and if you look at the example there that he is to be for us and what we're to do based on his attitude, he says we are to put others first, ahead of ourselves. It's a big part of it. So, yes, we need to be considerate of other people's feelings and be willing to put ourselves in their shoes to empathize with them as well. Paul, in another great letter, the book of Ephesians, had this to say in Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, I, the prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and what? Gentleness. There's our word, praktis, or meekness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he goes on and talks about how those sevenfold unities, those ones, will design that. So here's the thing, friends. Our walk with Jesus will not be, it cannot be worthy if we are not showing gentleness and consideration for others. We can call ourselves anything we want, but if we don't show tolerance and patience and love and gentleness, we cannot call our walk worthy, and God won't either, because our talk means nothing without our walk, right? So how does gentleness look in real life? We're not left to guess about the qualities of this fruit of the Spirit, how it looks and tastes and smells and sounds and observes in real life. What I want to do in closing our time together here is look at some of the different ingredients of gentleness from God's Word and where the particular language is used. The first one we're going to look at is restoration. And in Galatians chapter 6, we find this focus. Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of praktis, of gentleness. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It is all too easy to feel morally superior around people who do not share our particular failings. But the scriptures over and over teach us to beware of spiritual pride and to seek to restore those who are caught in a sin in a spirit of gentleness. The idea that I get here is my attitude needs to be in the right place towards someone else who is caught in an area of sin in their life. I wonder how God would speak to this person. How has God spoken to me in my particular failings, in my particular areas? One of the best stories of gentleness that I've ever heard happened to a pastor by the name of Stu Weber. Stu had a bad temper, and it actually got worse when he played church basketball. So he eventually had to give up playing church basketball because his temper would get so out of hand, he would just lose it. And people were actually leaving the church because they played basketball with the pastor and didn't then want to sit under his teachings. So it did work for a while, but then a decade goes by, and his oldest son made the high school basketball team. Stu would sit up on the stands, and he writes, I began living my life again through my son, and he terrorized the referees. On one occasion, he was seated in the second row, but he wound up on the floor level with no recollection of how he got there. He was so into it, and he received nasty letters from the church members who he now says were absolutely right on. But then he got another note from a man, and it said this, Stu, I know your heart. I know that's not you. And I know that you want to live for Christ and his reputation. And I know that's not what happens at those ball games. So if it would be helpful to you, I'd like to come to the games and sit beside you. This is from a close friend who knew him, who loved him, and sat with him during those times, sometimes with a hand on the leg to keep him from moving. Steve saved my life. Stu said. It was a gentle, gracious extension of truth. He assumed the best and believed in me. I have to say, I feel for and I identify with Stu. When our daughter Holly played basketball in junior high and then into senior high, there was a group of us parents that would, dads I should say in particular, that would get a little rambunctious with the calls. So bad so that the moms would not sit with us. Finally, one of them got the idea, this has to be fixed. And so her idea was that she went out and bought a bag of Tootsie Pops before every game, and when she heard us getting riled up over on that side of the benches, she would come over or throw the bag to us, and we'd know that was our cue. We'd open the bag, stick something in our mouth to shut us up. One of the dads, he had twins on our team, and in their junior year, he passed away. He grew up as a Muskegon Red. Frank, I was privileged to do his funeral. And in his casket that was lying there as a 42-year-old man, he had made such an impact on all of us, and especially all those girls, that somebody brought a bag of Tootsie Pops, and each one of them laid a Tootsie Pop in his casket. You know, and I think of that example of gentleness of my father-in-law, Bob Jones, who graciously accepted me into their family with his youngest daughter and gently taught me in so many ways. And I lived with them for several months when we had moved to Ohio, and Amy stayed up here in Holland while Holly graduated high school. And so I had 3 or 4 months that I got to live with Mom and Dad. And I learned so much, even in just that time, of a gentle man. And for my life, I knew I wanted to be a gentleman, just like Bob Jones was too. So restoration, when somebody's in sin, forgiveness is the next one here. If we're going to forgive people, we need to do it in a spirit of gentleness. We give up our right to be angry. We're giving up our right for retribution. A spirit-controlled person will be able to do this by the grace of God. I hearken back to that passage in Colossians 3 that speaks of putting on this gentleness and bearing with one another. And it goes on in verse 13, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. The third area would be that of instruction. There's a teaching element here. If we're going to teach others about Jesus, we need to be gentle. And we need to realize that everybody is in a different spot in their growth process, even as a Christian. So Paul is talking to Timothy, who is a pastor of the church in Ephesus, and he says in 2 Timothy 2, he tells him to have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies, for you know that they breed quarrels. But the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, praptis, so that God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. If we just, boom, steamroll over people who need instruction, who aren't where they need to be, we're never going to get them to listen to us. So gentleness is often the key to unlocking the heart and the mind. The fourth area we'll say is marriage. Now, there's a whole lot of gentleness that needs to be exhibited in the marriage relationship. The portion that I want us to turn to, 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, really is focused, directed perhaps would be a better word, to the wives, but husbands would do well to take listen and heed. 1 Peter chapter 3, he's saying to the ladies, do not let your adorning, verse 3, be external, the braiding of your hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. Verse 4, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. There's our word, praptis, which in God's sight is very precious. We also see down this portion here, when it comes to our witnessing to others, in verse 15, Peter says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you. And look at this. Yet do it with gentleness, there's our word again, praptes, and respect, having a good conscience. And finally, James captures the idea of our overall lifestyle and behavior when he says everything that we do should display a gentle spirit. Verse 13 of chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Praptes, the gentleness or meekness of wisdom. It's excellent. So you recall what we said earlier, what gentleness or meekness was, right? It's power under control. This is a fruit display that is more proactive than reactive. And when it's manifest, it's a blessing to those around us. So I want to invite you to come to the gentle one, Jesus. If you're weary or burdened today, because he has promised to give you rest. He's the gentle shepherd. He's meek and mild. He'll give us the power to work in our lives and give us peace in the midst of whatever we face. If you don't know him today, I would invite you to accept Jesus, his easy yoke, his grace, his salvation today. Because when we allow the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to work this fruit of gentleness in our lives, we're going to make more of a difference than ever before in somebody's life. Sharing our faith, cooperating with our friends, living successfully. I hope you can join me in praying for gentleness to become more and more important in your life and in mine. And God is so good. Amen? All the time, God is good. And God is good all the time, right? He's going to give us what we lack as we submit to him, as we have a teachable spirit, as we put others first. Goodness. Gentleness. Faithfulness, self-control, they all tie in together. But gentleness can be a powerful testimony in your life. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for being able to see you at work. Thank you that you are the gentle shepherd, that you are the one who is always showing your grace and gentleness toward us. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can share together today and speak of your goodness and your grace and your mercy. And Lord, if there is any here who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, who realizes that perhaps there needs to be a real change in their life, I pray that today they would come to you and take and accept your yoke, knowing that your burden is not one of legalism or busyness or doing this or that, but simply resting in the finished work of Christ. And to know that we stand complete in him today because of his finished work. Thank you, Father. You are good. And we bless you and praise you for who you are and all you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.